You know, it's one thing to wake up in the morning and think, oh, I get to buy a new lawnmower today and get excited about that. Or I get to go get a new car today and be excited about that. But that's a temporary thing. That's a temporary feeling. That's a temporary passion. And today what I want to talk to you about is restoring your deep-seated, deep-rooted, God-created passion in you so that you can enjoy your life and that you would be strengthened to stay firm to what your purpose in this life is. Passion makes things great. It's passion that makes things great. Passion mobilizes armies to sacrifice themselves in battle. It's passion. It's passion that we see on the football field that takes them to the championship and they actually win. It's passion that makes us great. Passion equips athletes to break records and eventually make it to the Olympics. It's a passion, a deep-seated desire in them to do something big, to do something great. There's nothing great that happens without passion. Passion turns the impossible into the possible. Passion turns the impossible into the possible. It's passion that makes life alive. And without passion, it's dull, it's drab, and it's boring. And some of you have been sitting at home and you've been wanting to feel your passion again, frustrated because you're not doing what you know you'd love to do. You see, God wants you to live a passionate life. He wants you to live this life to the fullest and feel it and enjoy it and love what you're doing. One day a guy walked up to Jesus and he was trying to trick him up. And he said, Jesus, if there's one thing in all the commandments of God that I really need to get done, which one of those commandments is the most important? He was this intellectual scholar, religious scholar, and he was trying to trick Jesus into saying which one is more. And then he would say, oh, well, you mean murder's not as important? He was going to trick him up, but Jesus, he said, you know what, let me sum up the whole law for you. And it's basically the sum of the whole Bible, and that is, he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love, and then he says, also love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there is no greater commandment than these. What is he saying? Love God, love people. He's also saying, be passionate. Be passionate. Now, if you come to church and you're just, where's your passion? Where is it? If you walk into your home and you're just, hate living here. It's a boring home. I'd rather go hang out at Lowe's all day. Where's your passion? Where is it? I love this verse in the Message phrase. Love the Lord your God with all your passion. All your prayer, all your intelligence, and all of your energy. What is he saying? Don't give it half-hearted. Give it your passionate go. God is saying you've got to give it all that you've got. In other words, this isn't for wimps. What was it that took Jesus to the cross? Was it anger? No, it was the better version of anger. It was passion. Jesus was angry about his people potentially going to hell. And so what did that do? It fueled his passion to do something good with it. Do something right with it. It was passion that took Jesus to the cross. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you become passionate. Why? Because following me deserves everything you've got. The Bible uses this phrase with all your heart that the word passion embraces so many times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, we're to seek God passionately. Seek him. Try to find him. When's the last time you read the Bible and said, I need to find out what the Bible says about this? About who he is and what he likes and what he doesn't like. The problem in our world today is that people just don't want to like God. They don't like what he likes and they don't like what he they don't dislike what he dislikes. That's the problem that we've got. And we say, oh, well, they're just denying his existence. No, the bottom line is people just deny that they don't like what God likes. That's the problem. We've got to have passion to get to know who he is, like what he likes, and don't like what he doesn't like. The Bible tells us that we need to love God passionately. Love him passionately. And it says we're to serve God passionately. Serve him. Give yourself. Give your time. Go and help us paint and do the things around the church. That's so much fun to see you guys serving him passionately. What about obedience? It's hard to obey someone passionately, isn't it? But it says we need to obey him passionately. That we look and see what God doesn't like and say, okay, I'm going to passionately not do that. I'm not going to offend God. Why? Because he's living inside of you. We also need to trust God passionately. Trust him passionately. Proverbs 3:5. And then look at what it says. Just in case we miss something here, Colossians 3:23 says this. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not as unto men. What's he saying? Don't worry about what men are saying. Don't worry about what the people around you are doing. Do it unto him. Do it unto him. Do it passionately. He's saying never do anything half-hearted. Go after it. Be married passionately. Everybody said amen. Raise your kids passionately. Some of you are tired of that, right? Being at home with them. Raise your kids passionately. If you're going to have a dog, raise the dog passionately. If you're going to have a horse, raise that horse passionately. In the book of Exodus, after God gave the people the Ten Commandments, remember we're kind of walking through the Old Testament right now. We've been through Genesis and now we're into Exodus. Well, in Exodus chapter 32, after God had given the people the Ten Commandments, he took a lot of time to sit down with Moses and to teach Moses. And for like 12 chapters, we find where God is talking. And how to help lead the people. And he took Moses up on the mountainside, and this is where it took place. He sat down, and it talks about him being face to face with Moses. And it's really kind of confusing, to be honest with you, because then it talks about how Moses was not allowed to see God's face, but yet it said he was face to face. So I don't understand how that happens. I don't understand how they had that such personal interaction, and Moses couldn't see the face of God, but then it says he's face to face. It doesn't make sense, so that's okay. It's all right, so don't get confused with that. The bottom line is, it was a very intimate conversation that Moses had. Set injustice so that good people could win, good people could make money, good people could thrive and survive and do okay in the community, but also to make sure that there's punishment for those who absolutely decide to do wrong. And after he gave them these Ten Commandments, one of which was, do not make any other idols or any other gods, right? Well, they found themselves in this situation where Aaron was in charge. Aaron was in charge. And Moses, while he's up on the mountain talking with God for 40 days, Aaron is in charge, and Aaron is not a person that was filled with passion. Aaron was not a person that was a good leader. And so the people in the community noticed this and they ganged up on Aaron and they said, hey, Moses isn't coming back. We want you to make us an idol. We don't know what happened to him. He could be dead for all we know. He's been gone for all this time. You're in charge now. Do what we want you to do. The last thing that God told them not to do was make idols, along with a few other commandments, the Ten Commandments. The last thing he said was, don't make any idols. Listen, the people were passionate about making an idol. Have you ever seen someone passionate about being stupid? You ever seen somebody passionate about doing the wrong thing? Absolutely, we all have. That's what these people were. They were very passionate. So you can be passionate about the wrong things. Aaron didn't fight them. He didn't have any passion for God. It's kind of interesting. What do you think Moses would have done? Moses would have stood firm. What's wrong with you people? No, we're not doing that. You can hang me up, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not going to make an idol for you. But Aaron, he didn't fight him. Why? Because Aaron was more afraid of what the people would do to him than what God would do to him. That's a problem. He gave them what they wanted, not what they needed. Aaron had the people take off their gold earrings. He collected all of that gold and he melted it down and he cast a golden calf. The people loved it. For once, the community was happy because they had a golden idol, and they started dancing and they started worshiping that golden idol in the face of God. And they even started saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. This is the one that delivered us." What a horrible situation this was. He gave them what they wanted, not what they needed. You need to know that God is never going to sign off on giving you what you want if it's something that is going to hurt you. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time, passionately. And God has said no. Why? Because He loves you. He's never going to sign off on giving you something you want if it's going to hurt you. Why? Because He loves you. Aaron didn't just mess up in a small way. He messed up in a big way. And God told Moses while they were meeting on the mountain that He was going to destroy the people because of this. God went so far to say that He was going to start the nation of that He had in mind for the Messiah to come through. He was going to start that. He was going to reboot that through Moses. And Moses stopped and he said, "God, no, don't kill these people. Come on, don't stop. Don't stop what you've started. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he argued with God, and God was kind enough to listen to him. Moses was passionate about what he was doing. And if you remember, when he first started this journey, way back at the burning bush, Moses was like, "God, send somebody else. I don't want anything to do with this. I can't even speak right. I stutter. I have a problem. Don't send me to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt." He came up with every excuse in the world. And here we are at a situation where God is saying, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to make you the number one man for the nation I want to bring about. I'm going to destroy all of these people." And Moses was passionate and he said, "No, God, don't do that." I have a feeling God was testing his passion. Here's the question today for you. Are you passionate about your life? Do you care enough about your life to start taking care of yourself, to start doing the things that you were created to do? Why God put you here? Are you passionate enough about it that you're going to stop doing the things that destroy your life and say, "No, I'm going to get it together and I'm going to make sense of my life. And from this day on, I'm going to live the life that God created me to live." When are you going to be passionate about your life? You can't wait for someone else to come in and do this for you, because nobody's going to do it for you. You have to decide to be passionate about your life yourself, the life God gave you. If not, why? Passion will keep you. Relationship with God and passionate about doing the right thing, he would have never made the mistake. He would have said, "Yeah, sure, hang me up, whatever. I'm not going down that road with you." Passion will protect you from doing stupid things. Here are some passion creators I want to go over with you really quickly. Some passion creators. There's four of them. Maybe you're missing one or more of these. Try to identify it. Passion creator number one is you have purpose. When you have purpose, you have passion. Purpose builds relationships. We're talking about having tips for building relationships and staying together right now. Passion builds relationships. It's been so fun to come up here and work together at the church, cleaning and painting and building and changing things. It's been fun. It builds relationships. Passion does that. I've seen some of you guys twist in ways and even fall in ways that you were only doing that because you were passionate about getting the job done. Purpose builds relationships. If you don't have purpose in your life, you're not gathering people around you that are building relationships while you work and while you do something together. Purpose creates passion. Purpose creates passion. You need more purpose than just trying to survive. Right now, it seems like our society is in a survival mode. We want to live above that. We want to live beyond that. God's given us purpose, more than just surviving, more than just breathing another breath. It's purpose. You need something good to build, create, to invest your life in, to invest your time in, to be a part of. Sometimes our health gets in the way, doesn't it? It keeps us from getting to that purpose. And we've got to find ways to make our health better so that we can then get on to the purpose for which we were created. If you aren't doing what God made you to do, you lack passion in your life. You're going to miss the whole reason God made you the way He made you. The reason that you talk the way you talk, the way you look, God created for the purpose with which you are given the opportunity to do. But if you're not doing that purpose, you miss everything about the way you look. You miss everything about the way you talk, the way you walk, your personality, your heart, your passion and desires. If you're not doing what God created you to do, you're missing the whole reason for you being here. No wonder you lack passion without purpose. Why God gave us the church. The church. For us to passionately be a part of and do something. He could have created a one-man show. Imagine today. Flew over there and we got in line so that we could have a glimpse of Jesus and maybe actually meet Him. What if it was just a one-man show? That's why Jesus left. Because He wanted to develop something where all of us get to use our time, our energy, our talents, and put our passion into something to build something, to grow together, to touch people's lives and see people's lives changed so that you could have a passion for living. That's what the church is about. That's why God gave us the church. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. You can be on the inside, welcoming others in. That's the church. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Each one of you should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. Each one of you should live your life with the gifts that the Lord has given you. Use your gifts, use your talents, use your abilities. At least use your smile for what God has given you. All right, secondly, another passion creator is a working schedule, a working schedule. When your schedule matches your priorities, you have passion. You have priorities in your life. You have priorities in your heart, things that you know you need to be getting done. But if your life is scattered and you don't have a working schedule to get those priorities done, you're in trouble. That's why you're not passionate. Everyone else is dictating what you do and where you go and how much time you're able to spend at it. You need to develop the passion in you by doing the priorities that God has put in your heart. One of the things that I've loathed about this virus and this quarantine is that my schedule that was built around the priorities in my life has just been completely set off kilter, and it's driving me crazy. I can tell, even though we've moved into this beautiful little chapel and it's been so much fun doing it, I can tell there's a piece of passion in me that lacks because I'm not really, my schedule is off and I'm not working around my priorities in the way that I should be or want to be, that is. So beyond that, doing too much is too much. If you're doing too much in life and you're not focused on what you should be focused on, the priorities, the reason, the purpose that God has put you here, your passion is going to be lacking. You have to schedule not to do the things that others are asking you to do. The things outside of your purpose. You've got to intentionally decide, no, that's not my part to do. Someone else needs to get that done. When you don't take the time to decide what not to do, you end up doing the wrong things. Haven't you been there? So back at our story in Exodus, I can imagine that Aaron had a lot to deal with. Moses has been gone 40 days. He didn't keep himself spiritually fit during that period of time. He didn't take the time, he didn't invest the time to keep himself connected passionately with God. And what did he do? He ended up being a people pleaser. He ended up giving the people what they wanted, not what they needed. And what happened? Everybody paid the price. Listen, when you're not doing your passion and when you're not doing your purpose in this life, everybody around you is going to pay the price. And it may have been them asking you to take your time or invest your time in something that you should not have been doing. You can blame it on them all you want. But you're the one that decided to use your time and give it to that instead of doing what you're supposed to be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, take the time, and look at the word trouble. Take the time and the trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Now, some of you have worked out. Some of you have pumped some weights. Some of you haven't. Why? Because it's trouble. And it takes time. Not everybody is here, and not everybody here needs to be pumping weights and all of that. I understand that. And that kind of goes along with what I'm saying. But here's something you do need to be doing. You need to take the time and invest yourself in the trouble of being spiritually fit. Spiritually fit. If you're not, you're going to lack your passion. Why? Because when you're spiritually fit, you're going to know what your purpose is. Well, John, I don't know what my purpose is in life. I have people that want to talk to me, and we'll sit down and we'll start talking about that issue. I have You need to become spiritually fit so that you know what your purpose in life is. You need to begin getting spiritually fit so you can begin accepting you. Who you are, the way God made you to be, and quit trying to be somebody else, and quit trying to act like somebody else, and be who God made you to be. Quit trying to medicate yourself so that you can forget about who you are and be who God created you to be, using the gifts and talents God made you with. People with passion have a working schedule, and it fits the priorities of their purpose. Number three, real quick. Freedom from sin. People who have passion have found freedom from sin. Freedom. They're not bound to it. Addictions have fallen off. King David said this, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low." Anybody ever felt that way? How many of you have ever felt what guilt feels like? Anybody know what guilt feels like? Do you know why you felt guilty? Because you were. Right? So knowing that we're guilty is important. And here's the beauty of it. It says Christ died while we were yet sinners. In other words, he loved you in spite of your guilt. Let me ask you, is the guilt that you feel after you've committed your sin, is that really worth feeling? Is that horrible feeling that weighs you down really worth the sin that you committed? It never is. The elation after the sin is gone immediately. Am I talking alone or is it just me? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Why don't you give it to God? Why don't you give your sin to God? Give your addiction to Him. He will help you. He'll put people in your life. He'll begin working with you so that you can be free. You want a passion builder in your life? Be free from sin. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you. He set you free. Scripture says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race." And then he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. What is he saying? Put your passion in Christ and what God has called you to. Give it to him. People who are passionate about life in life, they have boundaries set up and they keep those boundaries. Oh, John, I'll never get over it. Quit saying that. John, I'll never stop doing this. Quit saying that. People who are passionate in life, people who are passionate and feel and enjoy and love life, they've said, you know what? That's a boundary. I can't do that. I can't have that. I'm never going to go there again. Why? Because I'm pursuing this with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my passion. I want to love God and the people in my life. Number four, in good standing with others. People have found that when they're in good standing with others, it's a passion builder, passion creator, when you're in good standing with others. You see, passionate people don't have unresolved conflict. Passionate people. Deal with it and they move on. You know what it feels like when you're in conflict with somebody? Your brain is constantly working on it. The best of the stores know how to deal with conflict very quickly with their customers. There's a difference between going in a store and you've got a problem with a product that you bought, and they give you all kinds of hassle for trying to bring it back, and they tell you, oh, well, you're not going to get your money back for 2 weeks or whatever it is. They give you a hassle about returning that item. But going into a store and you've sincerely got a problem with something and they say, oh, no problem, and they bend over backwards just to make it as quick and easy for you to get over that situation, that conflict that you have with the store. Those are the best stores, aren't they? And you know, passionate people are that way. Passionate people know how to let go of things and how to move on and how to make things right when things were wrong. My father is one of these people. You guys know my dad. He is somebody that he's in good standing with you, and if he's not, he's going to be talking with you about it. And he's going to be talking with you about it in a kind way, but he's going to fix it. He loves to do the things he loves. He's very loves, and those are the things that he's passionate about. And anything, any kind of conflict that's going to get in the way, that even though he's passionate about it in dealing with problems, sometimes he doesn't say the right thing when he's trying to fix it. I remember one time there was conflict with someone in the family. And my dad knew that it was just a misunderstanding, and so he was going to fix it. He drove an hour to this family member's house and knocked on the door, and when he walked in, they were frustrated. They were angry that he was even there, and he said, look, I don't understand what's really going on here, but I'm going to tell you now, I'm here to burn the bridge. He meant it for good. And they were able to come to a resolution. He's passionate about fixing relationships. And you know, people that live in passion, they can do their passion without having all that weight. He said, leave right now. If someone is out there and you've hurt them, you go fix it. Don't live with that weight on you. Don't live with it. Go fix it. It's a passion killer. Not long ago, one of my guys in the church, he didn't understand a decision that I had made. And honestly, he thought I thought something about him. He thought it was personal. And that's why I made the decision. And it wasn't that at all. It was just a practical decision to make this situation easier and to be error-free. But in the back of his mind, it kept eating at him for a few months until finally he picked up the phone and he called me and he said, hey, can we talk about this? I was so glad that he did. I thought it was resolved. I thought it was something that he understood. This is why I made the decision that it had nothing to do with you. But you know, for a long time, that kind of stuff can eat at you. You've got to keep your relationships as clear as possible. Communicate them. Let stuff roll off your back. And understand that that will kill your passion. This is the devil's playground in our heads. Unresolved conflict is where the enemy thrives. Don't let unresolved conflict be in your head. Being in good standing with others is as easy as owning your faults and making things right when you've made things wrong. All right, if you're passionate about life, if you're not passionate about life, it's affecting everything. Do you realize this? It's affecting your relationships. If you're not passionate about life, it's affecting your job. It affects your promotion ability, how much money you make. Okay, now I'm talking to some of you. If you're not passionate about life, if you're not passionate about what you're doing, it affects your long-term relationships. It affects how you function in the house of God and your church. It affects how long you live. Do you realize passionate people live longer lives? They live better lives. They're healthier. They leave a legacy for the next generation. Passionate people live for something worth dying for. And that's exactly what God gave us. He gave us something that's worth dying for. He said, this thing called the church and what you need in your life and a relationship with God is so important that God himself said, I'll die for it. And he did. He passionately gave his life for this. Well, when Moses came down from the mountain, and you can imagine him, God had already told him what they were doing. And he could hear him off in the distance, and Joshua, his general, was with him. And as he's walking down the mountain, the scripture says that he was holding the stone tablets that God himself had written with his own handwriting the law on. And as Moses and Joshua were approaching the camp, they could hear the dancing and screaming. And Joshua, he didn't know what it was. Moses hadn't told him. He thought, man, we're being attacked. Something horrible is happening. And Moses was like, no, that's not what it is. And you can hear, and as you read the scripture, Moses was just heartbroken. He was sick inside. As he heard what was happening, he knew that Aaron had failed. He knew that these 2 million people were down there, and they were celebrating another god, a false god, and they were celebrating the freedom that they had from the living God. They were passionately loving that moment, but it was wrong and it was bad. Moses went down, and it says he threw those stones on the ground. They crashed. You can imagine God. Oh, great. Now I got to write those again. Then he ground it down into powder. He didn't just say melting it into something else was enough. He ground it into powder, and he threw all of that gold into the water, and he made the Israelites go drink from that water. That's passion. He then looked at Aaron, and you can imagine being Aaron. James David, would you come? He asked him this question. What did these people do to you? What did they do to you that you led them? You led them into such great sin. Moses is thinking, man, they must have tied him up. At least they beat him up. I don't see any bruises. Where are your bruises? What did you do? You did nothing? What did you do to stop them from doing this? Aaron said, Moses, you know how evil these people can be. Aaron failed. How many of your failures are simply because you didn't care enough? You just didn't care. You didn't care to be a good husband. You didn't care to be a good wife. You didn't care to be a good church member. You didn't care to be a good employee. You didn't care to be a good parent. You didn't care to be a good student. You just didn't care. You didn't care to be a good brother, a good sister. You just didn't care. Moses, He said, this is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. It's not right. The last thing God told them to do was don't make any idols. What's the last thing God told you to do? What's the last thing God told you not to do? Some of you, it was years ago. Guess what? God's waiting for you to do that. God's waiting for you to get that done. Let today be the day. I'm talking about enjoying your life. I'm talking about your life being full. You enjoying your life again. Or maybe for the first time in all of your life. To enjoy who you are. To enjoy that you have purpose and a reason for being here. You're not some vagrant gypsy. You have a life of purpose and passion and joy ahead of you. But it's your choice. Nobody can make it for you but you. Nobody. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you so much for your love, your passion for us. Thank you that you feel when we love you. Thank you that you heard our worship and our songs this morning, and you've heard the words that have been spoken from this pulpit. You've tuned in because you love hearing humans connecting with you and talking about you and loving you. You're passionate about it. And we believe, God, that you're passionate about our lives. You're passionate about us enjoying our lives and doing the things that you created us for. And so today, unlike the Israelites, we're proud and we're not ashamed that you're our God. We love you and we choose you to be our God. Help us today to sense the passion of Christ in us, to live for something that's worth dying for, to give our lives, the rest of our lives, no matter where we've been, what we've done, the failures we've made, the things that people have done to us, that God, we make the rest of our lives about you. Wash us. Cleanse us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we don't have to be people who feel horrible and walk through this life miserable and depressed. We're the children of God. You love us and have called us according to your purpose because we love you. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you're giving your heart to Christ. Let him fill your spirit right now. Let him confirm inside of you that a work has been done, and here's what it feels like. It feels like peace. Peace begins flowing through you. Peace. Father, let the peace of Christ come into our hearts. Those who are accepting you today, whether it's on live stream or right here in this sanctuary, let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding begin to fall on them, rest on them, inside of them. Thank you, Father.